1 Kings chapter 19 again this morning. 1 Kings 19. We've been talking about Elijah and haven't really gotten into Elisha yet. Not sure exactly how much we'll be able to get into Elisha before the end of the summer. But you may remember that Elijah had experienced a miraculous victory up on Mount Carmel in his contest against the prophets of Baal. God had demonstrated undeniably who was the true and living God. And then Elijah had prayed, and God ended the drought. He sent the rain. Elijah even outran Ahab from Mount Carmel down to a little town several miles away called Jezreel. So everything seemed to be going very well for Elijah. But everything turned sour for him as soon as Jezebel found out what had happened up on Mount Carmel. As soon as she heard about the death of her prophets, she sent Elijah a message saying that he would be dead by the next day. Well, Elijah's response to Jezebel revealed him to be an ordinary person in many ways. When Jezebel threatened him, he crumbled, he folded, he ran away, and he quit. James tells us that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. In other words, he had the same strengths, same weaknesses. We see their triumphs and tragedies, the good and the bad, their successes and their failures. Even the heroes of the faith, people like Elijah, were not perfect. Even faithful servants of God occasionally give in to fear. Well, how did that happen? How did Elijah go from a man of great faith to a man of great fear? How did he go from the victory up on Mount Carmel to the place where he wants to die as he's lying down under the juniper bush out in the desert? Well, last time we saw several elements of Elijah's discouragement. Instead of standing strongly against Jezebel and her threats, he gave in to fear. He indulged his feelings of self-pity. He focused on his own inadequacies instead of the strength of the Lord. He focused on how others had failed. He was not eating properly, apparently. He was probably not getting enough rest. He neglected prayer and the Word of God. And he sought to avoid his problems by running away from them. So no wonder the prophet was depressed. Anyone who does things like that can expect to fall into deep depression and disappointment. It happened to one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, and it could certainly happen to you and me if we make the same mistakes. And so Elijah was imperfect, just like we are, but we can learn from his mistakes and not repeat them ourselves. You may remember that the New Testament tells us that these things in the Old Testament were written for our examples and for our admonition. And so we should learn from the successes and the failures of Old Testament saints like Elijah. So the last time that I was speaking, we left Elijah in this valley of despair. He is in the desert. He's under a juniper bush. He's ready to die. He's in a depressed or certainly a despondent situation. But the Lord does not leave him there. That is not the end of the story, thank the Lord. God was not finished with Elijah, even though Elijah is ready to quit. God provides a solution to Elijah's discouragement. He lifts him out of depression and sets him back to work. And so today we'll see how God did that. What were the elements of God's restoration of Elijah? So we looked at some causes of discouragement. Now let's look at God's solutions to discouragement. God graciously and patiently restored Elijah to a place of service using a couple of different means. Several things are brought together here to bring Elijah back to a place of service. And some of these are physical. Some of these are personal things. Some of these are physical things, like the first thing we'll talk about is food and sleep. Physical things are important for people like us because we inhabit physical bodies. And the Bible says that God knows that we are but dust. It says in Psalm 103, He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We are just physical. We are just human. We have weaknesses. And God understands that. And so God shows us the importance of some physical things in our lives that could lead to depressions or feelings of being down. And we need to take care of some of these physical things. In fact, sometimes before we try to solve spiritual issues, we need to look at the physical or potentially the physical causes of these problems. Even things like food and sleep can have an impact on our spiritual sense of well-being. So the first thing we can notice here is food. Notice in verses 5 and 7, Elijah was laying there under the juniper tree or the bush, and an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." He took some this food, he ate and drank and laid down again, and then in verse 7 he came in the second time and said, "Arise and eat, the journey is too great for thee." So in two cases here, apparently separated by several hours or maybe even a whole day, the angel provides this food for Elijah. Now Elijah, if you think about it, what had he done? He had come down from Mount Carmel down to Beersheba, about 150 miles. It says he left his servant there, and then he walked a day's journey out into the desert. And it appears that he brought no food or water with him. And then he asks God to take his life. Now, if you wanted to take your life, if you wanted not to come back from the desert, what would you do? You'd walk for a whole day's journey out into the desert with no food or water. That would be a way of terminating your life, right? Well, God is not happy to leave Elijah out there in the desert. Even though he brought no food or water with him, the angel shows up and brings him some food and water. Now, I think this is probably the first case in the Bible of an angel food cake that was provided for Elijah. So if you really want to cheer somebody up, make them an angel food cake. That's biblical. You can say it's in the Bible. So if you request one for your birthday, you know, you can substantiate it by showing this. And that was really, apparently, very nutritious food, maybe very filling, because it says that Elijah went on the strength of that food for 40 days. So, you know, you never can tell how much good an angel food cake would do for you. There's some reason that food is sometimes called comfort food. My wife is a good cook, and she often makes comfort food, and after you eat it, you feel comfortable. If you eat too much of it, you don't feel so comfortable, but you know what comfort food is, because food can bring us comfort. Food can actually change our emotional state. You know, there are people that are kind of sensitive to the food that they eat. I don't think that I'm all that sensitive to the kind of food that I eat, but I know people who are, maybe they have low blood sugar and they have to eat on a regular basis, or they may be sensitive to different kinds of foods or have food allergies, and the kind of food that they eat and the time of day when they eat and all sorts of things that are associated with food has a real impact on how they feel, not only emotionally, but even spiritually as well. So we should not discount the importance of food for us, especially if we are, you know, that kind of person who is sensitive to that. Food could be part of the problem or part of the solution for feelings of discouragement and depression. Don't neglect good food or eating on your schedule or eating the kind of food that you need to eat, if that is part of the problem, if that is influencing your spiritual or emotional health. Another thing in the same passage, in these same verses, is sleep. Elijah went out into the desert, and it says he lay down under this juniper bush, and then he fell asleep. And the angel, when he showed up, didn't just wake him up, you know, kind of kick him and say, "Hey, lazy bones, get up, wake up, it's time to get back to work." The angel didn't do that. He did wake him up, but he let him sleep. He provided this food, and then he let him sleep, and then he provided more food. So it seems like Elijah is catching up on his sleep here, probably signifying that he was exhausted after the emotional trauma of the victory on Mount Carmel, and then he walked, apparently, or somehow made his way down to Beersheba, 150 miles, and then out into the desert. He's exhausted. He's very tired. And so the angel lets him sleep. It gives him this food, lets him sleep. And so sleep is as well an important part of our emotional, spiritual, and physical health. All kinds of studies have shown that it's important to get enough sleep. Bad things can happen when you don't get enough sleep. I don't know what your experience is, but I know for myself, if I don't get enough sleep, I just feel out of it. I don't feel like doing anything. My mind and body pretty much want to shut down by about 10 o'clock at night, because I want to go to bed. And if I don't get enough sleep, I feel like I'm behind things. I can't, you know, do what I want to do. I feel lethargic and exhausted. And so I think it is important for most of us to get, you know, the kind of sleep that we need. And so we may be overlooking that. We're feeling down in the dumps, perhaps, because, well, we're just not getting enough rest. And so we need to take care of that as well. More to the spiritual side of things, in verse 9, since he came thither, he went to Mount Horeb, unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. So another element here in lifting Elijah out of his depression or out of this funk was the word of the Lord. I mentioned last time that Elijah did not wait around for the word of the Lord when he left Mount Carmel and went down to Beersheba. Now previous, when we read about Elijah, every time he moves, it says the word of the Lord came to him and said, go and do this. And so Elijah went. But in this case, the word of the Lord did not come to him, or we could say Elijah went without waiting for the word of the Lord to come to him. He didn't pursue that. He didn't ask. Jezebel made this threat and he just took off. So he moved, he did things without consulting the word of the Lord. And you know, that was a mistake for Elijah, and it's a mistake for us as well. Whenever we are making, especially a major decision, we ought always to be thinking what the Lord's will is. In James, it tells us we shouldn't just decide to do this or that. We ought to always think to ourselves, if it's the Lord's will. If it's God's will, we will do this or that or the other. We always have to be thinking about what God's will is for us. And Elijah, in this case, he just went and did what he felt like doing without considering the word of the Lord. For some unknown reason here, it says in verse 8, in the strength of that meat, for 40 days and 40 nights, he went to Mount Horeb, the Mount of God. Now, Mount Horeb is also known by another name, and that is what? It's Mount Sinai. That's the place where God delivered the law to Moses. Moses met with God up on Mount Sinai as well. Now, we're not given any indication as far as why he went there. It doesn't seem as if God called him to go there, because once he gets there, what does the Lord ask him? What are you doing here? He's not moving to Mount Horeb because God told him to go. Again, it seems as if he is just doing what maybe seems most natural to him, or maybe he's still fleeing from Jezebel. The text doesn't tell us why he went to Mount Horeb, but it doesn't seem as if he's doing it because God told him to go. An interesting detail here is the amount of time that it took him to get there. I'm told from the desert where he was by Beersheba over to Mount Horeb, it's about 150 miles. And it took him 40 days. Typically, that 150 miles, even if you're only walking, let's say you did 10 miles a day, you could do that in 15 days. Typically, I think they could do it in about 10 days, I'm told. So what is he doing for 40 days going 150 miles? He clearly could have walked that in maybe 2 weeks or maybe even 20 days. It took him 40 days. So what is he doing? Well, we don't know. We just find out here that it took him 40 days to get there. So either he's going really slowly, or maybe he's just kind of wandering around without any purpose. He's not sure what to do, perhaps. So he just kind of is making his way slowly, maybe kind of zigzagging his way. We don't know exactly why or what he's doing during that time. But for 40 days, when it should have been a maybe 2 week journey, for 40 days he's out there wandering around before he finally comes then to Mount Horeb. And interestingly, in the original language here, it says he came to the Mount of God in verse 9. He came to a cave. If you were to look at that verse in the original Hebrew language, there's the definite article there, the cave. Now, what would be the cave on Mount Sinai? Well, if you may remember, Moses had an experience with God sort of similar to this in or near a cave about 1,000 years before this. Remember, Moses had asked to see the glory of God, and God said, go to this place, hide in the rock, I'll cover you with my hand, and I'll walk past, and you'll see part of my glory. And so that happened on Mount Sinai. And so what would be the cave on Mount Sinai? Probably that same place, probably the cave or the area where Moses had seen or somehow experienced the presence of God as God walked by. Well, in any regard, at the end of verse 9, God says, ask this question to Elijah, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Now, in this case, God is not rebuking him necessarily. He's not saying he's committed a sin by being there, but he questions why Elijah is there. He wants Elijah to think about what in the world he's doing there. And I think the question implies that this was not the best place for him to be. It implies that God had not asked him to go there. If we say to somebody, if I see one of you in a certain place and I say, what are you doing here? It may be the emphasis on, I don't expect to see you in this place. Or it may be something like, what are you doing here? As if this is not the proper place, or this is an unexpected place for you to show up. So when God asks Elijah that same question, what are you doing here? It implies that Elijah probably should not have been there, or at least this was not God's will. This was something that was not part of God's plan. So he had just experienced this amazing victory on Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal had been killed. And remember, Elijah was called as a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. So why isn't he in Israel sort of following up on this great victory? Why isn't he, you know, why isn't he chasing after Jezebel? Why is he allowing Jezebel to chase him? He ought to be there promoting the worship of God, trying to eradicate the worship of Baal. He should have been the one threatening Jezebel, not the other way around. So God says to him, why are you here out in the desert when you should be back in the northern kingdom trying to promote the worship of God? Well, after this, we have an incredible experience of wind, an earthquake, and a fire. And then Elijah hears the still, small voice from God. We're talking about how the word of God came to him. And so as he's there at the cave, God's presence goes by in a similar way that Moses experienced it. It says God was not in the earthquake or the fire or the wind, but after that, the still, small voice, God's word comes to him in this faint whisper. And he says the same question, why are you here? What are you doing here, Elijah? The fact that God repeated that question seems to indicate that he should not have been there. Well, even though he was not where he should have been, God still communicated to him. He's the prophet of God. God spoke to him. The word of the Lord came to him. I think it was important for Elijah to hear the word of the Lord. And when we are in a depressed or in a discouraged condition, we need the word of the Lord as well. And of course, we have the word of the Lord. We have the Bible. We don't need to necessarily wait around for that still small voice. We have God's word given to us as it's recorded in the Bible. But this does bring up an interesting question. Do we listen for that still small voice of God telling us what to do? Should we, like Elijah, go to a cave and maybe, you know, meditate or something, and wait for that still, small voice to tell us what to do? It's important for us to hear the word of the Lord, but is this what we should look for? Is this what we should pursue? Is this what we should expect, that God would speak to us in the same way? Well, there are some people today who strongly promote this idea of trying to listen for the still, small, even audible voice of God. Many books tell us that we can discern when God is speaking to us. I've even heard people say that we ought to pursue this as part of our daily devotions. That we, you know, we go to the Lord in prayer and we read his word, and then we ought to just stop and be still and just wait to see if God will tell us something. Wait to listen and try to discern for God to speak to us in that still small voice. Well, is that legitimate? Should we follow the example, I guess, here of God speaking to Elijah in a still small voice? Well, certainly if you're a prophet, if you're a prophet like Elijah, then I think you can expect God to communicate with you in this kind of a way. God spoke directly to the prophets in apparently in an audible voice or in some way where they could discern very clearly that God was speaking to them. So if you're a prophet of God like Elijah, then okay, you can claim to have heard God's voice this way. Or similarly, if you're a New Testament apostle, you know, Paul heard the voice of God. Paul saw visions of God. Peter and the rest of them, John and the others, they heard the voice of God on occasion. When they wrote the Bible, they were operating under direct inspiration of God. So if you're a prophet like the Old Testament prophets, or if you're a New Testament apostle, then maybe, certainly, if somebody said they heard the voice of God, I wouldn't doubt that. But if you're not a prophet or an apostle, then I don't think that you should expect to hear this form of audible communication from God. Hebrews 1 tells us, God spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken unto us through his Son. So how we should expect God to speak to us today is through the Son of God, which would mean, under the New Testament way of doing things, God's word has been recorded in the Gospels, and then, of course, the apostles of Christ wrote the rest of the New Testament, either the apostles or associates of the apostles. So really, we have the word of God today in a written form. People, in fact, who today hear voices in their head, even still small voices, are often psychologically imbalanced or even mentally disturbed. people, you know, do all sorts of crazy things under the idea that they heard the voice of God speak to them. Do you know where Islam came from? The Muslim religion, do you know how that started? It was because Muhammad, I believe, in a cave, believed that he heard the voice of God or the voice of an angel speaking to him. So Muhammad claimed that he heard the voice of God or God's word somehow communicated to him, oddly enough, in a cave. Do you know how Mormonism started? Joseph Smith believed that an angel came and delivered him the word of God, or he heard God or saw a vision of God. So anybody out there can claim to have heard. I could start my own religion if I felt like it by saying, oh, God spoke to me and here's what he said and I'm going to start my new religion. All the old religions are bad and they're all corrupt. We need something new. You know, cults like that start all the time when a so-called prophet stands up and says, I heard the voice of God audibly speaking to me and here's what we need to do. And so that's a very dangerous thing, I think. Even that abusive system can go on within Christianity. I heard what I consider to be a false prophet saying that God told him to buy a $50 million aircraft and that the people in his congregation are going to supply that money to do that. Well, you know, there's no end of what you can do if you think or if you say, if you claim that God spoke to you audibly and now here's what we have to do about it. So I think the far clearer and the far more appropriate thing to think is that God communicates to us directly through his word, which is the Bible. That's the authoritative communication of God's word. Any supposed voices or feelings or promptings or nudges or hints or convictions are far less authoritative than the written word of God. That is the only standard for faith and practice. Our faith should be in the unchanging written word of God, not our own personal subjective experiences or even our thoughts of what God might be trying to say to us. You know, there's that passage in, I think it's 2 Peter, where Peter talks about how they saw the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were up there on the mountain and they saw Jesus unveiled or revealed as the Son of God there. But he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. So even somebody like Peter, who had this direct, miraculous experience of God on the Mount of Transfiguration, he says there's something more sure than that, and he's pointing to the written word of God. So I think that's where we have to stand when it comes to God speaking to us. God speaks directly to us today through his word. However, like Elijah, as we read the word of God, God communicates perhaps similar messages like this. He said to Elijah, what are you doing here? And as we read the Bible, sometimes God says to us through his word, what are you doing here? I'm sure that you've probably experienced that when you're reading the Bible and you suddenly feel the Lord kind of touch on that subject that you're guilty of. He brings conviction on our hearts. Why are you doing this? What are you doing here? This is not the proper thing for you to be doing. And so God does communicate to us, not, I don't believe, primarily through still small voices and feelings and promptings and things. Those are individual and personal and dynamic, and we can never say with authority that that's God speaking to us because, well, it's not the written word of God, which is the authoritative form that the word of God comes to us through. So in times of discouragement and depression, especially, we need the word of the Lord. Just like Elijah here is running from Jezebel and he's wanting his life to be done, but God's word comes to him and that helps deliver him, helps rescue him from those feelings of depression. We need the encouragement, instruction, and perhaps even the rebuke that comes to us as we read the Bible or hear it proclaimed. Unfortunately, people often do the very opposite of what they need. When they're feeling down in the dumps, they neglect the Bible and the church. They neglect what they need the most. They neglect what might be most helpful to them, which is the Word of God. And so we should make sure that if we are feeling down in the dumps or depressed or despairing, we go to the Bible to help us deal with those feelings. And you know, there are many parts of the Bible that help us with that. If you've read through the Psalms, for example, to me the Psalms, maybe not every single one of them, but several of the Psalms, a good number of them, really help people to deal with feelings of depression. Some of the Psalms are songs of lament. They're specifically meant to help us to express our feelings of grief and sorrow. Other psalms are songs of rejoicing and songs of uplifting and encouragement. But the psalms are really wonderful personal expressions of people who are going through difficult emotional journeys. And so the psalms and other parts of the Bible as well can help us when we're going through difficulties and trials. If you're experiencing great disasters in your life, you know, read the book of Job. If you are questioning God and what he's doing, read the book of Ecclesiastes, you know. So the wisdom literature there is called wisdom literature for a good reason. It helps us to deal with the problems, the difficulties, the emotional distress that's going on in our lives. And we should not neglect those things. You know, under that cloud of depression, we might not feel like reading the Word of God. That's the time we ought to read it. We need the Word of God when we're feeling blue. We also have here the presence of the Lord. Not only the Word of the Lord, but the presence of the Lord. In verses 5 and 7, again, we find this angel of the Lord showing up to bring food and water to Elijah. Now, first of all, I think verse 5, it says, an angel of the Lord. But then it says in verse 7, the angel of the Lord. So oftentimes, as you probably know, in the Old Testament, when it's talking about the angel of the Lord, who's that actually referring to? Well, that could be referring to God himself, or what we might call a Christophany. A Christophany is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. So we don't know that for certain here, but it could, if this is the angel of the Lord, as in other times in the Bible, this may be a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. So, in other words, the presence of the Lord, God himself, shows up with Elijah to help him through this difficult time. And then, of course, in verse 11, it says, the Lord passed by. And so the Lord is there with Elijah, demonstrating his majesty and power in this wind and earthquake and fire. All of this demonstrates the massive power of God. While it says God himself was not in the earthquake or the wind or the fire, certainly they reminded Elijah of God's great power. And as I said, this is the same kind of thing that happened to Moses when he was there in the same place about 1,000 years earlier. In both cases, the presence and power of God were indisputable. Well, today, how do we experience the presence of the Lord? A lot of people are seeking that feeling of God's presence with them. And that could occur at virtually any time. Often it could occur when we're doing our own personal devotions, your own personal worship time at home. You may have an overwhelming feeling or sense of God's presence. That happens sometimes. Where has God promised to be with his people? Well, it's in the assembly. When the church assembles, Jesus said, behold, I'm with you always. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, what? There I am in the midst of those people. So when the church, when the body of Christ gathers together, we can be guaranteed that Jesus is with us. If we're worshiping him in spirit and in truth, if we're a genuine church, then we can trust that the Lord is with us. And so if you want to experience the presence of God, spend time in private worship and in corporate worship. So if you're feeling down in the dumps, seek the Lord. The Bible says he is near. Draw near to God, and what? He will draw near to you. So if you want to experience God's presence, you know, read the Bible, pray, go to church, seek to be in those places where God has said he will be there. And then we also find service for the Lord. Notice in verses 15 through 17, God gives him a job to do. The Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And then he tells him what to do. Basically, he's going to anoint various people for various jobs. So apparently Elijah wants to quit, but God is not willing to accept his resignation. God says, you still have more work to do. Don't give up. Don't quit. I have work for you to do. So go return on thy way. Quit complaining and get back to work. Re-engage in ministry. God directs Elijah to giving him a new focus and a new purpose. And the thing that he's supposed to do is anoint various people for various jobs. Hazael is supposed to be king over Syria. Jehu is going to be king over Israel. And Elisha would replace himself as the prophet. And now notice the results of all this in verse 17. It shall come to pass that him that escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapes the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. So these men are going to be set up to enact God's judgment against these various nations. So they are going to be anointed, they are going to be set up or established to bring judgment upon these wicked people. Well, part of the solution to Elijah's depression is purposeful work or meaningful activity. God gives Elijah additional responsibilities to fulfill. He doesn't just allow him to quit. Depression or disappointment may happen when a person has no sense of purpose, no meaningful work to do. Having nothing profitable to do is certainly not healthy. Everyone ought to have some place of meaningful service. And the Bible says that every believer has a spiritual gift. And so we ought to be using that spiritual gift in the context of the church to aid and help and develop other people who are part of that same church. The Bible is pretty clear that the spiritual gifts are given for the benefit of others. And so we ought to be using our gifting and talents and resources. We ought to be using everything God gives us for the benefit of others. So when we're feeling down in the dumps, the easiest thing to do sometimes is kind of mope around and just do nothing. And part of that, I think, is that you don't feel like doing anything. You don't want to serve others. But service for others is one of the best things you can do to help those feelings of depression. So get your eyes off yourself and consider what you can do to be productive. Get involved in some aspect of service. Do some meaningful labor. Help somebody out. Get involved in a good cause. Find a ministry. Find a way of serving God and God's people. The best cure for self-pity is meaningful work. Get your eyes off your own problems and your own issues, your own failures, and get busy for the Lord and do something productive. That might definitely aid your feelings of depression. And then one last thing that we have here is verse 18. I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed down to Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. We might call this partnership or fellowship. You remember that Elijah had claimed that he was the only faithful servant of God left. In verses 10 through 14, he says twice, I am left. Even I alone. I'm the only one left who still serves God. But God assures him that he was not the only one left in Israel. He says there's 7,000 others. And really, Elijah should have remembered that Obadiah had told him that there were 100 prophets of God that he had kept, who had, you know, he had kept in these caves and fed and taken care of. So Elijah really knew that he wasn't the only one, but he certainly felt like he was alone in this job. He felt like he was alone. But God assured him that he was not alone. There are many others standing faithfully for the Lord. And we might get to that point as well where we feel like we're the only one serving the Lord. Or this is just a small group of people. These are the only ones who are faithful. But we know that around the world there are millions and millions of people who are serving the Lord. There are many people of like faith and practice like we are. Even in the midst of terrible apostasy and rebellion, there's usually at least a few remaining faithful believers. And so God assures him that he's not the only one. There are thousands of people who have not bowed the knee to Baal who are on the same page as he is. Well, we need fellowship with other believers, especially those of like faith and practice. It's important that we gather together with other people and share our lives. The church is supposed to be the body of Christ. It's the family of God. And so, you know, when one member is sick or weeping or in distress, the whole congregation ought to come together to aid and care for and lift up that one who is suffering. It's important that we gather together for worship and fellowship regularly. And so when you're feeling down in the dumps, while it might be easiest just to sit at home on the couch and watch YouTube videos or something, what you need to do is get out and fellowship with other believers. We need to lift one another up. That's what the Bible tells us to do in Galatians chapter 6. Bear one another's burdens. And if others don't know that you're suffering, how are they going to lift you up? We need to share our burdens with one another. And I think if other people knew that you were going through difficulties, they would be more than happy to help you share your burdens. So we need others. Others need us. We need to share our burdens and trials so that we can uphold and strengthen one another. When you're feeling depressed, seek out fellowship with others. Share your burdens with the saints. Well, we know that Elijah goes on to serve the Lord. God helped him to overcome his feelings of depression and disappointment. He got to a very low point, but the Lord reassured him and gave him a new sense of purpose. The heroes of the Bible, like Elijah, were people much like us. They were people of great faith, but at times they yielded to a sense of fear and failure. Sometimes they even sank into depression. They struggled with discouragement and bad attitudes, just like we sometimes do. But God has compassion on His people, even when they're wandering aimlessly and are stuck in feelings of self-pity. Life is full of mountaintops and valleys. Depression or disappointments often come because of the same things that Elijah experienced. If we focus on how others are threatening us, if we focus on our own failures and problems, we're bound to experience disappointment, if not depression. Contributing factors can be things like a poor diet, lack of sleep, or physical exhaustion. Neglecting the Word of God and prayer will always have a negative effect for believers. So how does the Lord encourage us? We can enjoy good food that can give us a lift physically. We need to nourish ourselves on prayer and the Word of God. We should seek God's presence in worship. We can fellowship with other believers and be encouraged and boosted by them. And service for the Lord and for others always gives us a renewed sense of purpose. Discouragement in this life is virtually inevitable. We all experience fear, failure, and various physical problems. If we focus on those problems and if we focus on how others have failed us, well, discouragement is the inevitable result. But if we keep on praying, keep on feeding on the Word of God, the Bible, keep on worshiping and keep on serving God, and keep on focusing on God's purpose for us, God will help us avoid that feeling of discouragement and will be able to accomplish the purposes that God has set out for us. Well, let's close in prayer.